have what we call the second commandment because they believe that what we call the first two commandments are only one commandment, namely the first commandment. They believe that our text tonight that we just read, verses 4 through 6, explain the first commandment. Now, I tell you that not to criticize the Lutherans. Their numbering of the commandments goes all the way back to Augustine, who did much for the church. So I'm not criticizing them. I'm simply emphasizing that what we call the first two commandments are very similar, very connected together, so connected, so similar, Lutherans and Roman Catholics think they're actually one commandment. Now, having told you that, you are probably curious then how the Lutherans and the Catholics end up with Ten Commandments. Since they join the first two, how do they end up with ten? Well, I'll quickly explain that they divide what we call the tenth commandment into two commandments. On the screen is now our ninth and tenth commandments, and the way the Lutherans list the eighth, ninth, and tenth commandments, you can see they divide up our tenth commandment into the ninth and the tenth. Now, that fact that we have this difference in numbering shouldn't shock us or cause us to wonder about God's word, you know, what's going on here with the commandments. I say that for two reasons. One, all the commandments are very much connected together. And two, no matter how you number them, you still end up with the same commandments, all the same word of God. And again, the only reason I bring this up is simply to emphasize that there is indeed a lot of similarity between the first and the second commandments. But now that we know they are so similar, we need to ask them, well, what's the difference? Why do we consider them to be two commandments? Well, here's a very simple way to remember the difference. The first commandment concerns the right God. The second concerns right worship. The first commandment tells us to have the right God and Him only. The second commandment tells us to worship Him, the true God, the right God, worship Him the right way, the way He wants to be worshiped, the way He desires to be worshiped. So right God and right worship, that's a very easy, simple way to remember the meaning of the first two commandments and highlight the difference between them. Last week, concerning the first commandment, I explained how we humans easily create other gods, small g gods, false gods. Sometimes we humans carve an image of the god we create out of wood or shape that false god out of metal. There have been many carved and shaped false gods throughout the years, but even more dangerous, we many times create false gods in our minds. The false god ends up looking a lot like us. We, in a sense, reverse creation. We create a god in our own image. You know, we create a god who likes what we like, a god who hates what we hate. For instance, some have created a god in their minds who sends everyone to heaven. Everyone's going to go there. You can do whatever you please. You can call him by any name. He doesn't care. Everything is fine. All paths lead to Him. That God has been created in the minds of people. He doesn't exist, but they have created Him. They worship Him even though He doesn't exist. He's a false God. That's a breaking of the first commandment. That's the wrong God. We also break the first commandment by taking good things and elevating them so highly they become a little God to us. We trust in them and cherish them in place of or alongside of God. Good things like family and money and our jobs and even our own selves. Doing that is the breaking of the first commandment. We went into that 2 weeks ago. The first commandment tells us that God alone must be our God. We are to bow to the true God and to Him only. And what the second commandment adds to that is that we need to worship Him, the true God, in the right way. Right God is the first commandment, right worship of that true God is the second. Now, to get that even more in our minds, I'm going to take us to an event recorded in Exodus chapter 32. At the beginning of this chapter, Moses is still up on Mount Sinai, actually receiving the commandments from God. And because he's been up there a while, the people are growing restless. Aaron, Moses' brother, he's in charge of the people while Moses is up on the mountain talking with God. And at the beginning of chapter 32, we read this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now there are two commandments being broken in that passage, the first and the second. The first commandment is being broken because the people cry out for gods in the plural. Scholars have different opinions on what the plural means in this passage, but no matter what you conclude about the use of the plural, what is clear is that the first commandment is being broken. Concerning the plural, I believe that they were asking for more than one god. Their time in Egypt had a strong influence on them. Their hearts were prone to believe that there are truly other gods, just as was believed in Egypt, and they were ready to worship them. So the first commandment is being broken, but so is the second. Notice what is said in all of verse 4. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." The golden calf not only represented plural gods, it also represented the true God, the God who brought them out of Egypt. He's part of the plural gods. If you know your Old Testament well, you will remember that centuries later, Jeroboam would say the very same thing. After the death of King David and the death of King Solomon, the kingdom split into two kingdoms. You know, there was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. You might remember that splitting of the kingdoms. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. And one of his first acts is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. The verse says, "So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" We don't learn our lessons very easily, do we? Golden calves, again, representing gods, including the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That's a breaking of the first commandment, wrong gods, and it is also a breaking of the second commandment because they were seeking to bow before the golden calf as a worship of the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God, the true God. Back in Exodus, we see this more blatantly. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capital. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, capital letters, L-O-R-D, that it means that what's there in the Hebrew language is the most important name of God, the most personal name of God, the name Yahweh. Which means I am, I am. That's the very name God gave Moses when Moses said, "Well, who should I tell them sent me?" And God said, "Yahweh, I am. That's my name." And Aaron was saying, tomorrow we are going to gather before this golden calf, and we're going to worship Yahweh. Well, he's the right God. We're going to worship him through this golden calf. That difference is a graphic example of the breaking of the second commandment. Aaron was calling them to worship Yahweh, but he was calling them to do so via wrong worship, via an image. And he was calling them to worship the right God, the same way the Egyptians and the most of the other cultures of that time worshiped their gods through an image. Considering how degrading that is to the infinite, all-powerful God who created all things, consider if you would want someone to make an image of you, you know, give you a face of a cow. You know, even if they're trying to be nice to you, even if they're trying to honor you, would you really want to be depicted as a cow, as a calf? I don't think any of us would find that very charming, we wouldn't appreciate that very much. And how much more so to do that to God Almighty? The breaking of the second commandment is so horrendous because God is infinitely greater than all things. He's infinite in glory and honor. And to bring him down to the image of a calf is very much offensive to God Almighty. And not only does it offend God, it hurts us. It hurts us. When Aaron said, here is your God, here is Yahweh, and he points out a calf, well, he was giving people a terrible, small, very small understanding of the infinite true God. Here's Yahweh, I am. Oh, this golden calf is him. Wow. Just totally confuses people as to the greatness of God. It harms us. A golden calf or any other wrong image of the true God does not communicate to us all the wonderful glory of God. You will never know the infinite power of God and love of God and justice of God, the ever-present care of God, the hope God gives to you when you're looking at an image you create. The breaking of the second commandment hurts God and it hurts us as well. And the second commandment is broken all the time. This command is broken all the time. Whenever people claim to be worshiping Jesus, who lived and died for us, but they describe him in a way he is not, they're creating an image of him that is not true. And then they worship that image accordingly. That's a breaking of the second commandment. For instance, when a preacher says, send in your seed money, you know, bring your offering before Jesus, and Jesus will make you wealthy. Well, what's the preacher doing? He's pointing at the right God, pointing to Jesus. He will tell you Jesus died on the cross for you. He will tell you Jesus rose on the third day for you. He's pointing to the right God. Here is the God who died for you. But he's also creating an image of Jesus, an image in our minds, an image of Jesus who makes everyone healthy and wealthy. And the preacher is asking you to worship that image accordingly. You know, bring your seed money. Show him your faith. He will make you wealthy when you do it the right way. When you worship him this way, well, he'll come and bless you. The only difference between what such a preacher does and what Aaron did with the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain is this. Aaron made a visual image of gold. The preacher makes an image out of words. The same goes with physical healing. The preacher points at the right God, at Jesus who died on the cross. And then he says, come worship him with the right faith. You get the right faith, and all your illnesses will be healed. The preacher's pointing to an image, asking you to worship that image accordingly. And if you're not healed, well, what does the preacher say? He says, well, you know, you didn't ask with the right faith. It's your faith that's the problem. Your worship is the problem. You don't have the right faith. Or teenagers, you might appreciate this example. many years ago in a different church, even a different denomination. This was back in my Baptist days. A teenager in the church I was working asked me a question. He said, you know, I was reading my Bible the other night, and I read about this guy. He didn't remember the guy's name. He said, I read about this guy who, instead of asking God for wealth and, you know, for women and things like that, he asked God for wisdom. And God was so impressed with the request for wisdom, he gave the guy both wealth and women. And the teacher, of course, or the student, I mean, was, of course, thinking about Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God not only gave him wisdom, but gave Solomon everything else in the kingdom as well. So the teenager said to me, you know, I was wondering, would that work for me? Can I do that? If I lifted up that same prayer to God, to the God of the Bible, a prayer for wisdom, would I get wisdom, wealth, and women? Would I get it all? Would that work for me? So I had to explain to him that while it's great to pray for wisdom, it's wrong to do so because you actually want something else besides the wisdom. I mentioned that teenager's question because praying like that would be a breaking of the second commandment. The teenager was focusing on the right God, the God of the Bible. He was reading the scriptures, the God of Solomon. But he had this distorted image of who God is, a God who does things when you pray the right way. If you pray the right prayer, kind of like a magical prayer, you get it right, you get the right words in your prayer, well, wow, then God's going to do all this wonderful stuff for you. So that's the wrong, that's an image of God that's distorted. You're starting to worship God in that way. Or how about this example? When a Christian comes into this sanctuary, this very sanctuary, thinking, you know, I've done really well this week. I did my devotions. I didn't get mad at the kids. Brought my tithe to church. Got a good heart. God must really be pleased with me today. Certainly more pleased with me than he was last Sunday. When a worshiper comes into the sanctuary like that, well, what's he doing? He's worshiping the right God, but he's doing so with, again, with a distorted image of God. I've done the right things. I've brought the right sacrifices. Jesus is really happy with me right now. The point I'm trying to make is that we can easily be moved to worship the right God and worship him in the wrong way. Treating him like he's some sort of idol. We just do the right things and he's going to bless us. You don't have to shape a calf out of gold to worship God as if he's an idol. We can easily break the second commandment without even realizing it. And one important way to avoid this breaking of the second commandment is to learn more and more truth about who God is and worship him the way he calls us to worship him in the scriptures. Humbly, worship him humbly. Worship him with confession, trusting in his grace alone for our salvation, all the kinds of things we try to bring into our worship service here. I hope those examples I've explained to you and the Old Testament passages that we've looked at give you a good idea of the answer to the first question I have raised. What's the difference between the first and the second commandments? The second commandment is really about worship, how we approach God, what kind of image we have of him as we approach him. Now, a second common question regarding the second commandment is this. Are we breaking the second commandment when we use curriculum or read a children's book that shows an image of Jesus? As we begin to answer that question, I want to point out a truth that I find staggering. This is one of those truths that I think just really shows the connection of the whole Bible. This truth is stated clearly by Paul in his letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, Paul is talking about Jesus. And verse 14, Paul says concerning Jesus, quote, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a core truth about Jesus, of course, and I read it to show that Paul is indeed talking about Jesus. And now listen to what Paul says next about Jesus. He goes on to say in the very next verse, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Dear friends, if we could see the human body of Jesus as the first disciples did, we would be seeing God. And someday we will have the awesome pleasure of seeing the human body of Jesus. And when we do, we will be seeing God. When Jesus in his human body comes a second time on the clouds, the earth will see an image of God. Jesus is an image you should bow before. Jesus is an image you can see, you can touch, you can hug, you can run to, you can talk to. Jesus is the image God himself has given us of himself. That is the one image of God we should have because he is God. He's God in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. When we read in the New Testament about Jesus feeding 10,000, or when we read of him in the boat with his disciples calming the storm, or we read of him carrying his cross, what do all those events bring to our mind? What kind of picture does that bring to our mind? We picture a man doing those things, right? That's not a wrong image. That's a correct, an authorized image of God, an image of the Word of God itself gives us. So what about children's Bibles and Sunday school material, other pictures of Jesus, this man calming the storm, feeding the 10,000, carrying his cross? What about that? Well, let me ask you this question. Do we know what Jesus looks like? We don't, do we? We don't know what he looked like. The Bible doesn't describe him to us. We are not told if he was tall or short. We are not told if he had long hair or maybe he was balding in the front like I am. We're not told. We know he was Jewish. We know he was man. And the prophet Isaiah gives us this important description of him. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I think from that description, we can conclude Jesus wasn't handsome in the eyes of the world. I'm wording that carefully. Handsome in the eyes of the world. Nothing that would attract us to him. So when we have images of Jesus that make him look attractive, that make him look, you know, kind from his appearance alone, that make him look like someone you really want to talk to, we've got to be careful about that. Then I think we're starting to break the second commandment. There's an image of Jesus I used to see as a boy. It showed Jesus with long, you know, flowing, beautiful hair, handsome hair. And he had these stunning blue eyes. Beautiful smile. It was an image of Jesus that made him simply instantly attractive in your eyes. Wow, that's a great guy there. That image, I submit to you, breaks the second commandment. It gives us a visual of Jesus that doesn't match with the little that we do know about him, his physical appearance. I think we should indeed stay away from using such an image anytime we're teaching or reading about Jesus in any kind of material. We have to be careful. If the image attracts us to Jesus more than the Word, that's an issue. If the image attracts us to Jesus in a way we shouldn't be attracted to him, that's an issue. So part of my answer is that Sunday school material may break the second commandment if we're not careful. If we're not careful with this. In comparison to that stunning image of Jesus I just described to you, the one I remember as a boy, I want to show you what this children's book has done. I really appreciate these read-aloud Bible stories.
I loved reading them to our children when they were young. These are just excellent, well-done books for children. They're on our Worship Throughout the Week cart. I highly recommend them if you're grandparents or parents of young children. Here's one of the images of the story of Bartimaeus the blind man. You might remember that story in the New Testament of Bartimaeus the blind man. Here he's been healed by Jesus. You can see Jesus standing there. You can see Bartimaeus looking at Jesus, but notice you can't see the face of Jesus. You can't see any descriptive characteristics of Jesus. All you know is that Jesus is a man. And you know he healed Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus saw Jesus. Consistently, this children's book shows Jesus like that. I think that's brilliant. I think that tells the story as we have it in the Word of God, and it does it in a way that does not give us an unhelpful, wrong image of Jesus. The question we need to ask is this, when we're dealing with Sunday school materials, we need to ask, what is the image doing? What's the image doing? If the image is somehow giving us ideas about Jesus, especially ideas we should not have, well, then I think that's a wrong image. I think that's a breaking of the second commandment. If the image itself is giving us conclusions about Jesus, then I think we're crossing the line. But if the image is simply communicating that Jesus became a man, and communicating what he did as a man, as we're told in the Word of God, so that the focus is on the Word of God, what the Word of God declares about Jesus, then I don't think we're breaking the second commandment at all. We don't want people to attach their worship of God or their understanding of God to an image. We especially don't want to depict the invisible God in an image other than Jesus. That's especially blasphemous if we're picturing him other than Jesus. Jesus is the only image of the invisible God. It will one day be a great delight to bow our knees before his body. Now, having opened God's Word, let's now turn to the Catechism. I want to talk to you about this, show you this. Open to page 906. I'm going to read both the questions and answers from this Lord's Day on page 906. This is Lord's Day 35. All three questions are about the second commandment. You go ahead and listen. I'll read the questions and I'll read the answers. Listen to how well this summarizes what we've learned. And also, I'll just make a quick comment here. Question 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. That answer gets at the idea of worship. That's especially what the second commandment is about, how we worship the right God. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? Answer, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. Again, notice how it focuses on worship, serving, the idea of coming before God. We're using the image in that way, then we're breaking the second commandment. The last question, but may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? And it says, no, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And there I submit to you that what I explained to you fits this answer. I think they're really concerned here about images that were used to teach people about who God is. Not so that the focus is on the image, not the Word of God. So that the focus becomes I'm learning through this image, not through what the Word of God itself proclaims to us. If the image is the focus rather than the Word of God, then we're crossing a line we shouldn't cross. And that's why I gave you some examples from the children's book and things like that that I think does an excellent job without crossing that line.
So I hope that helps you understand the second commandment. It is a commandment that we should delight, just enjoy, to obey, to worship the true God in the way that he calls us to worship him. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you and your great sovereign plan, from before the creation of the world, you decided that you would send your only son, Jesus. And Jesus concurred with you and so willingly came. And how wonderful it is to have you in our flesh, in our image. That's also an image of you, the invisible God. There's truth there that we can't even fathom the depth of. And it's simply wonderful and beautiful. And we pray, Father God, that we would remain rightly focused on who you are, the truth about who you are, and that we would worship you in the way you want us to be worshiped. Father, may we always come before you, worshiping you in truth and in spirit, as your word tells us. Those are the worshipers you are seeking. We want to be those worshipers. We want to delight in you in that way. Help us to do so. Forgive us when we don't. Forgive us of all of our sins. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.